Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Heavenly Father, thank you today that each one who has trusted in Jesus, receiving salvation, included in that salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, every blessing in heavenly places, riches of inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, all of the identity of who we are in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have received it. Thank you, Lord, that we could worship you in that this morning, proclaiming, I am who you say I am. You have chosen us. And Lord, thank you that as part of that, that includes the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body of Christ. Every believer has been made one in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that, because if it wasn't true, we couldn't obey what you're about to tell us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So, Lord, to you goes all praise and honor for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me back up just a little bit before we move forward today. And you can recall this from last time. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that which is exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, what is that in the context of Ephesians, especially of Ephesians chapter 3. What is beyond what you could ask or think? And the answer is Jews and Gentiles being part of one body in Christ. Remember, we looked at that last time. And that is now where Paul is going as we move into this second half of the book of Ephesians. We move into this second half. These first three verses in chapter 4 deal with the preservation of unity. Okay? The unity of the church. That's beyond what you could ever ask or think. Well, it is. And we look at the verses, but in practicality, there are some of you that don't even want unity. Okay? So, Paul is giving us an exhortation to preserve unity as we move into chapter 4. We're going to see in our time this morning 4 insights into this exhortation which help us to heed it, which help us to preserve unity. So, let's move into them. And the first insight in chapter 4, verse 1, is the man giving the exhortation. And that man, of course, is Paul. And Paul refers to himself as I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, you'll recall chapter 1, verse 1, Paul identified himself as the author. And chapter 3, verse 1, Paul also referred to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. And it's interesting. Paul is writing this from a Roman prison in his first Roman imprisonment. But he doesn't say, I, the prisoner of Rome. Does he? He doesn't say, I, the prisoner of the emperor. No, he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm exactly where I am because this is exactly where the Lord wants me to be. I'm the Lord's prisoner. You know, we could say it this way. Paul knew that he was going to get out of this first Roman imprisonment. He knew he would be released from that. But do you know, Paul knew he could never get away from his Lord. He could never get away. He's the prisoner of the Lord. So that's the man giving this exhortation. And that it is an exhortation, we see in verse 1. He says, I implore you. Now, implore might not be the best term to use here. It's not bad. But, of course, in English, to implore has the idea of beg. I beg you, I implore you. But the word that Paul uses here, parakaleo, means to come alongside calling. When we were studying 1 Peter, we saw that Peter used that term several times. I come alongside calling. Paul is saying, I am one of you, and I'm coming alongside of you, and I'm calling you. Yeah, I'm imploring you, I'm exhorting you, but I'm doing it right beside you. This is something for every one of us, Paul would say. I implore you. So this exhortation is coming from Paul in his own humility, as we'll see. So that's the first insight. This is from Paul, and thus it is something that the entire body of Christ should listen to, because Paul is the one who is teaching it, as the one who's received the stewardship, the dispensation of the church, the body of Christ. So we should heed it. Insight number two, the motive for the exhortation. We're still in verse 1, and you see the word therefore. Now this therefore is a huge one. This therefore is a therefore that is built on everything in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. So, therefore, Paul is saying, on the basis of chapters 1, 2, and 3, everything you've learned about who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, on the basis of that, I'm exhorting you. Why? Because if you don't have all that, you can't do this. Make sure you get that. If you don't have all of the riches of Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you can't do the rest of the book. If you don't have salvation and all that goes with salvation, faith, hope, predestination, being chosen, sealed by the Holy Spirit, raised and seated with Christ, being His workmanship, all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ, grace, redemption, holiness, blamelessness, the will of God, mercy, love, being alive, fellow citizens in Christ, God's household, the body of Christ, His temple, wisdom, purpose, being grounded in love, and more. I'm just repeating the things that are in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that you have if you're a believer. You have those things. Therefore, Paul says, I implore you. And so that's the motive. The motive for the exhortation is everything you have in Christ. The motive for this exhortation is not for you to get anything. It is for you to use what you already have. By the way, that's the whole Christian life. That's the whole Christian life. In the whole of your Christian life, you don't get anything more than you got in your salvation. Do you know that? You don't get anything more. Do you know why? You've already got it all. You don't do something to get more, to earn it. You're not saved by trying, and you don't live it out by trying either. It's all in Christ. It's based on a therefore here in verse 1. And the motive, Paul also says in verse 1, is that you have been called. The calling with which you have been called. That is your call to salvation. If you are saved, you have been called to salvation. And that is the calling of the Holy Spirit, calling you to salvation. That is not the external call of the proclamation of the gospel. Do you know, when the gospel's preached, when I preach to you, that's a calling. I'm calling people to salvation. But my calling can be rejected. Right? There are people who listen to me preach and they say, okay, I don't want that. That's not for me. And they reject it and they walk away. But those people, while they were called to salvation by the preaching of the gospel, those people have not received a calling by the Holy Spirit to salvation. Why? Because when you receive a calling by the Holy Spirit to salvation, that cannot be rejected. When the Holy Spirit calls you, you're called. When the Holy Spirit calls you, you have it. You have the calling. And so, on the basis of that, you've been called, and in that calling, you have everything that the first three chapters say that you have in Christ. That then becomes the motivation for the whole second half of the book, and it's the motivation for being diligent to preserve unity. Insight number 3. Also in verse 1, but we'll move into verse 2 as well. The manner of heeding the exhortation. Paul says in verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You have the calling, walk in a manner worthy. Now, we've talked about this word, worthy, axios, before, but the idea is not to make yourself worthy. You already are worthy in that sense. But this word means suitable or fitting or corresponding. So when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, what does he mean? You have a calling. That calling includes all that you are and all that you have in Jesus. Now, live like it. Live like it. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Live like it. You're chosen. Live like it. You have riches, inheritance, abundance of grace, mercy, forgive. Live like it. Live like it. You've been called. Live like it. Walk in the manner worthy. And that manner, Paul describes in verse 2. Walk in a manner worthy with all humility. How do you walk? How do you live? With all humility. The word literally means lowliness of mind. With all humility. It's how you think about yourself. Lowliness of mind or modesty. With all humility. Now, I said this way back at the beginning, but let's be reminded of it. I kind of warned us that when we see the greatness of our identity in Christ, and it is great, isn't it? Everything you are and everything you have in Jesus, that is great. I said, by the time we get through with this, we're going to need a sermon on humility. Well, that's exactly what Paul does here. Paul doesn't want you to say, well, I have these riches in Christ. I have this, and you don't, and too bad for you. Paul is reminding the church, did you do anything to produce your own identity in Christ? No. Did you do anything to receive all that you have in Christ? No. It was all entirely the gift of God's grace. It was all in. So what do you have to be proud about? It's all God, isn't it? And do you have anything that your fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not have? No, they all have it too. If they don't have it, they're not saved. But if they're saved, they have it. So there should be humility, lowliness of mind. This is the exact phrase concerning Paul's behavior with the Ephesians, the same people that he's writing this letter to. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul came to Ephesus, to the Ephesians, with humility. And he tells them here, walk worthy of your calling. How do you do it? With all humility. He also says in verse 2, and gentleness. With humility and gentleness. And you do remember gentleness and patience, both in verse 2, are part of Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So does every believer have gentleness and patience as well as love, joy? Yeah, you receive that as part of your salvation. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The question now is, are you utilizing what you've been given? Gentleness. And verse 2, patience. We must be patient with one another. Patient. We must be gentle, courteous, meek with one another. We must have modesty and lowliness of mind. That is the manner by which you preserve the unity of the Spirit. Without those things, you will not have unity. Insight number 4. The means of heeding the exhortation. The end of verse 2. Showing tolerance for one another in love. How do we do it? What is the means of preserving the unity of the Spirit? Showing tolerance for one another. And yes, the word actually means enduring. You would say putting up with one another. Paul says, put up with one another. You put up with one another in love. Now, this implies everything you've received in Christ. So, let me ask you this. In chapter 1, have you received? Is it part of your identity and part of what you have in Christ? Have you received forgiveness? Have you? Yeah. Well, then, as you walk in a corresponding manner to that, do you have the right to withhold forgiveness from someone? Say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. Okay? And you know what? You know what the Lord says about that? You affect your prayers. Your prayers will not be answered if you do not forgive. Okay? Is that important? Yeah, you better tolerate one another. Does that take patience? Sure it does. Does that take gentleness and humility? Sure it does. Now notice it says, showing tolerance for whom? Showing tolerance for whom? One another. And the one another is the body of Christ. This doesn't say, show tolerance for the unsaved world and all of their evil and heretical ideas. This doesn't say, show tolerance for lies. This says, show tolerance for one another. This isn't your relationship with the unsaved. This is your relationship with the saved. And you do it in love. Well, what else is the means? Verse 3, being diligent or eager, that means you should really want this, should be excited about this. Be diligent to preserve or keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice, this is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Holy Spirit. This is the spiritual unity of the body of Christ. This is not organizational unity. Or, as sadly, we have to keep saying it after, oh, so many years. This is not denominational unity or ecumenical unity. This is not, well, oh, if only all the Christian organizations in the world would just get together, then we would have unity. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Ecclesiastes asks, how can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. They can't. This is the unity of the Spirit. This is the unity of true believers, not of organizations. This is not the unity of Christendom. This is the unity of the body of Christ. And not all of Christendom is the body of Christ. It's not. Be eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit. All true believers have the unity of the Spirit. Paul says, preserve it. Notice, he does not say, create it. Why? First of all, you can't create it. Secondly, you don't need to create it because it already exists and you already have it. It's part of who you are in Christ. Preserve the unity. You don't create it. Jesus said in his prayer, John 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus prayed that they may all be one. Jesus prayed that. Was Jesus' prayer answered? Say, oh no, he's a bad prayer. So he's still praying it. No, Jesus' prayer was answered. On the day of Pentecost, the church, the body of Christ, was created. And everyone in the body of Christ, including us today when we weren't even born yet, but we were chosen in Him, and we were all made one in the body of Christ. If you are saved, you are one. You are at unity with the entire body of Christ. But what does Paul tell us to do? Preserve it. Act like it. Keep it. Are you one? Well, then act like it. And do it, he says, in the bond of peace. Have you heard or watched this week? What does it seem that the world, not just our country, it's the whole world, isn't it, is crying out for? Well, you hear political candidates saying, we just all need to come together, right? It's time to come together. Listen, can two walk together if they're not agreed? Can America come together? Can the world come together? Can it? And yet that's what people want. Well, we want change. We want change. We're marching for change. We're protesting for change. Well, what change do you want? I don't know. They don't know. Will a political leader ever get people to come together? Not around truth. Not this way. A government can't do it. Laws can't do it. Leaders can't do it. And yet the world wants it so badly. And by the way, this isn't new. This has been the mantra for decades. Yeah. The Beatles sang it way back, come together, right? And every time you watch the Olympics now, it's like it's the world national anthem. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine, you know, all the people living life in peace. Is it going to happen? But that's what the world dreams, and the world longs for it so much, and America longs for it so much, that the world will turn to the Antichrist, who is going to promise it, going to promise one world economy, one world religion, one world government under Antichrist. Yeah, read Daniel and Revelation again. It's all there. And the world will fall for it. And what the Antichrist, the beast, will say will make total sense to the world. And they'll just stand in line. Okay, yeah, mark of the beast, go ahead, tag me. Yeah. It's where we are, folks. It is where we are. And there is only one hope. There's only one hope for this country. There's only one hope for this world. And that is Jesus. The body of Christ must show the world what unity and love look like. And there is no other alternative. Jesus said it, that we'll be one so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. We love one another so that all men will know that we're His disciples. They won't know any other way. You will not convince America by having more church programs. You will not convince America by creating parachurch organizations. The only hope is for the church, the true body of Christ, not Christendom, not religion, the true body of Christ, to love each other and to preserve the unity of the church. Say, well, this is an election year. You know what? You preserving your unity and loving one another is far more important than voting. Now, I believe we should vote, but there's nothing in your Bible that tells you you should. Okay? But there is something in your Bible right here that tells you to preserve the unity of the church. There is something right here that tells you to love one another. If we don't show it, the world has no answer and will ultimately look to the answer from the Antichrist and Satan. And that's building all over the world. All of these protests have proven now that that is actually what this coronavirus pandemic has been all about. So, who wins? And we already have won, haven't we? We have it all in Christ. So why should we act toward one another like we're a bunch of losers when we're winners in Christ? This may well be the opportunity, because the witness of truth has nowhere else to turn. Come on, is Islam going to create unity? No, of course not. Nothing else. The religions of the world can't do this. Only Jesus and his church, only the body of Christ can do this. This all flows out of the riches that we have in the gospel of Jesus. The world will know that Jesus died for sins when they see us loving each other and forgiving. The world will be able to see it. The world will flock to a place where there is love. This may be the moment for a great working of the Spirit of God in our midst. As each one would eagerly desire, and that's what he says in verse 3, being diligent, being eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of priests. If anyone watching or listening in would say today, well, I don't even know if I'm part of the body of Christ. I don't even know if I have these riches and this wonderful identity that you're talking about in Christ. You know, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died in your place. Jesus rose again from the grave to offer you eternal life and forgive your sins. By the way, there is no forgiveness of sins any other way than through Jesus. There's not. Believe upon him. Jesus even gives you the gift of faith. Just believe upon him. Receive what he's giving you. And when you receive it, you will have all of these riches in Christ as well. We invite you to do that today. Heavenly Father, the amazing thoughts of unity. Lord, to human beings, it just doesn't happen apart from the working of your Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, began blaming each other and were divided from each other. Divisions between human beings. Jews and Gentiles divided from each other. But Lord, you do beyond all that we could ask or think. You make people one in Christ, one body in Christ. You make us one. Lord, I pray for anyone who wants to be part of that today, that they would trust in Jesus for their salvation today. And Lord, I pray for us as a local church, that we would walk in the appropriate manner, being one, the body of Christ. And Lord, in that all praise and honor goes to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.